Well, actually, this is good because you're going to try to record it.
Hey, no, guys, you're going for noise. What's up, Dad? What's up?
The opportunity passed.
All right, guys, make sure you grab your folders. Every song that's in the folder will be in the hymnal, so I'm going to pick the songs out of here, and then you guys that have red books will just have to find what the song is in there. But the first one is number 80 in your folder, and in the hymnal, I think it's 413, Sound of Battle Cry.
I don't even need this.
Oh, we do. Leave it. Since everybody's there now, we're going to have some more participation on this because I do not want to sing a solo for you all. So, verse number one, we're going to drop it down a little bit, back to the main key, and then we'll sing it from there. Here we go. Sound of battle cry, see the foes die, raise your standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word. Rousing soldiers, rallying round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shalom! Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Prone to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout along! Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shalom! Christ is captain of the
Lord. On the chorus, one more time!
Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shalom! Christ is captain of the mighty throne.
All right, good warm-up. What's next?
In my heart?
What is that one? What's up?
Sarah has a suggestion.
What's your suggestion, Sarah? Alright, we'll do In My Heart first. Turn to 44 in the folder. In My Heart might be 455 in the... Look, don't quote me on that. It might be 455. 457? Alright, In My Heart, there reads a melody. So 44 in the folder.
Melody, there's a melody of love.
died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. A song with glorious harmony when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart, there rings a melody, there rings a melody.
Double time!
In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Alright, what's next?
And can it be the extended version?
Oh, and can it be the extended version? Alright, that is number 7. Number 7. And can it be that I should get it? Oh, you know what? Yeah, we can't do that because the people with the hymn books don't have it.
So,
share.
I know some of it.
No, so, share? Alright, extend it.
We'll carry us. Come on.
Yeah, we'll carry you. Alright.
We're going solo.
Number 7 in the folder. Is in number 44 in the red book.
Oh,
Addy. Yeah, you got it right.
Are
you going to carol with me?
All right. I'll be on the bottom.
I feel like, yeah, I'm always scared.
Get the shortest verse on the
bottom. Here we go. On the third.
I think I roll.
No,
I don't know.
Just
because I'm taller,
you
can see.
All right, here we go.
Yeah.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Should we drop it in a little bit? Alright, verse number 3, we'll drop it down a little bit. Here we go.
He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Mercy all immense and free, for oh my God it found. Amen. His mercy all immense and free, for oh my God it found of me. On my imprisoned spirit I walk the dark.
Amen. God separated us from our sin.
And my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Still the small inward voice I hear that whispers all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that wins the wrath of hostile hand. I feel the light his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. I feel the light his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. I'm clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ.
That's all, verse number one.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his fame, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
All right, good singing, guys. Good singing. Does everybody have this loose leaf complete in thee in there? We got a request for complete in thee. You guys need one over there?
Alright,
here we go. Complete in thee, number one.
Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and I have found
verse number one.
Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reigned within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, once applied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, will Savior, when before thy bar thy tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, and thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified the two shall be.
Keep going. So, what's that one? Oh, all right, turn that one over. Before the, on the back of that one. Before the throne of God.
She doesn't like
me. All right, before the throne of God. Here we go, verse 1.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that law in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me hence depart, no tongue can bid me hence depart.
I'll stop that a little bit.
Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold in red blood risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
That it or one more? What do you got?
Everybody, one more?
One more.
All right, one more.
How great thou art, it is well.
It is well.
It is well.
It is well. It is well. How great thou art.
Oh, you're
256. All right, how great thou art, or it is well. Which one?
It is well.
Oh, all right. All right, he can watch it as well. Let's do it as well. Alright, it is well. It is well. I don't know what number it is. I don't have a book in my hand. Oh, here it is.
Sometime when you're singing, I think it's 256 in the red book.
I've been there yet. All right. 46 in the folder. 256.
46
in the folder. 256
in the folder. All right. Can you see it from there?
All right. We're ready to go. Here we go. It is well. Verse number one.
When peace like a river ascendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever I lie, thou hast taught me to say, it is well,
1 again. When we get to the chorus, we'll have the girls do the call, and the guys will respond with my soul. Verse number 1 again.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
Righteousness returns with healing in his wings. That's what verse number 4 is about right there. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. You know, right now, God has got us operating on this thing called faith. It doesn't make a lot of sense to science. Doesn't make a lot of sense to the scientific method. Doesn't make a lot of sense to rationality. But the thing is that it makes a lot of sense to God. And he's the one that gets the last say. And right now, we got to walk by faith, not by sight. But the Bible says, or this song also, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Let's look forward to that day and sing this last verse out. Number 4.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a straw. So it is well with
quit singing, guys. We just jump right into the lesson next. Is that what you guys do?
All right.
No, gosh, no, dude. No. Unless you had something you wanted to say, Caleb. You're good. All right. All right, guys, if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So, I asked Carolyn how long you guys usually do your Delta meet, and she said you guys are good for about 5 hours. So, I got a lot of material here. No. So, it's Christmas time again. Yeah. All right, there we go. Somebody's happy about it.
Yeah.
And, you know, nothing says December and the holiday season like Christmas. And there's very few things in that inside a religious and spiritual focus like this holiday does, you know, no matter who you are. And one of the funny things, even with the recent election, Donald Trump's election kind of marked the turning point, or at least a change of pace for many things in our country. And when compared to the previous administration, he has chosen to place an emphasis on many of their opposites. You know, one of those things that comes to mind is the emphasis that he's decided to place on bringing, you know, God back into things and the many Christian traditions that made up the identity of our country. Where in the previous years, you may have heard the phrase, you know, Happy Holidays, or seen the abbreviation Merry Xmas. You might have seen that used a lot more often. Now, you'll kind of boldly see an effort to make Christmas great again. Some other expressions you might hear a lot more often nowadays are Keep Christ in Christmas. You might hear things like, this is what my mom used to always tell us coming up, you know, always remember, boys, Jesus is the reason for the season. She drilled that into our head. She let us, you know, learn about Frosty and Jack Frost and, you know, Santa Claus and all those things like that. But she always emphasized, remember, boys, Jesus is the reason for the season. And actually, when you walk into my mom's house, as soon as you walk into the front door, she's got this huge banner from about Thanksgiving time all the way up to New Year's that says, Happy Birthday, Jesus, you know, around this time of year. She's got this huge banner in there. So everywhere you look, it seems like there are nativity scenes displayed in front yards, Christmas trees up in churches, even special hymns and songs that are more prevalent during this time of year. And actually, I was listening to the station that normally plays classic rock or the Chiefs games, and I was blown away to hear this song. It's called Mary's Boy Child. Anybody heard of that song? Yeah. It kind of blew me away. You know, I'm only used to hearing Jesus Christ's name in profanity at work and on the radio and things like that. And all of a sudden, I'm just riding down the street, and they got these Christmas songs on. And on the secular station, next thing I hear is this song, and it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. You guys' ears are bleeding enough, so we're just going to move on. But it goes like this. Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible said, Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. Hark, now hear the angels sing. A king was born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. While shepherds watch their flocks by night, they see a bright new shining star. They hear a choir sing a song. The music seemed to come from afar. Hark, now hear the angels sing. A king was born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. And like I said, normally I would only hear Jesus Christ emphasized so expressly when someone's using it as a swear word. But it just kind of shocked me to catch this on this radio station where normally if they probably use his name in a positive light, they'd be in line to get sued for it. But this kind of got me thinking about some things. You know, I start wondering, you know, well, Zach, what does the Bible say about the holidays? You know, I use the Bible for everything in faith and practice. I try to use it as my guide for everything in life and my standard and authority for everything. So it got me thinking, you know, what does the Bible say about the holidays? I got thinking about the origins of Christmas in history, too. I also start thinking, you know, did the first Christians celebrate Jesus' birth like we do today? And what are some of the common misconceptions about this holiday? Well, tonight for a couple of minutes, I hope to cover those things and get some answers out of the Bible associated with those things. So the first thing I'm going to talk about is the holidays. What saith the scriptures? What does the Bible say about the holidays? All right. So over there in Galatians, I told you guys to turn to Colossians. Actually, let's start there. Colossians chapter 2. Does anybody in here have Colossians chapter 2 ready to go? All right, Logan, read verse 16 in your big man voice, please.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days.
All right, Logan, read that one more time.
All right. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days.
Alright, so when it comes to the holidays, based off of this verse, and I only found this word twice in the Bible, and it's not spelled, you know, the way that we spell it, with an I in the middle, the H-O-L-I, it's spelled Holy Day. That's the original spelling there in the Bible. And my question is, based off of this verse, what's the Bible's attitude, what's the New Testament Christian's attitude towards holidays? Can anybody pick that up? What it thinks about holidays? Not really. Logan, what do you think?
It's like, it says not to worry about it.
Yeah, it's like not a big deal. You know, if you're down for the holidays, you know, celebrate them. If you're not, no big deal. It's nothing really that special about it. When you look in the Bible at kind of what the New Testament Christians did, the closest they come is setting aside once a week to meet for church. And once in a while, they'll meet for communion and the Lord's Supper. So the question popped up in my head, as big as holidays are in today in America, and oftentimes people refer to America as a Christian nation, the question was, where did the huge emphasis on holidays come from? We just saw in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, that's the greatest Christian that ever lived, he wrote an official statement on holidays, and it was like a nonchalant, lackadaisical, you know, in Spanish, I see attitude to it. So the question comes up, where did this huge emphasis on the holidays come from? All right, well, let's look back at history. Now I'll turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. All right, the first person to get to Galatians 4, anybody that beats Logan there. You kids that went to camp, you should be fast on these. With all your Bible. All right, Aubrey's ready. Aubrey, read verse 8 through verse 11 for me. Bit girl voice, though.
Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein ye desire again to be in bondage?
All right, so let's hold up there. Verse number 8 says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So it's basically saying, before you were saved, before you came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you worshipped other gods. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, to the Galatians at this time, saying that they used to worship other pagan gods. All right, that's simple. Verse 9 says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, so now they're saved. And he says, why is it that you turn again to these weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He's saying, now that you're saved, why are you going back to those idols that you used to serve before you were saved? All right, go ahead, Aubrey. Read verses 10 and 11 now.
Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain.
There you go. So verse 8 shows that the Galatians had been converted from pagan worship of gods. All right, verse 9 says that some turned again to worship those gods, but this time they did it while they were saved. The days and the times they were observing were the days and the times set aside to worship their pagan gods before they were saved. So the pagans always put a really huge emphasis on special days for their gods. You see that? Later on, when the Catholic Church began to evangelize its converts, it Christianized their pagan practices by calling them holy days, what we call holidays. Our holidays are a result of Rome mixing the religion and beliefs of their conquered pagans into their church-state religion of Christianity. Now, how many of you guys have gone through history in school and know what a church-state is? Anybody in here familiar with that word, church-state?
What?
Nobody? Church? They're not teaching social studies anymore, are they? Man, or history. All right, church-state. So let's break that down really simple here. When you're born in America, what kind of citizens does that make you? An Egyptian citizen, right? That's right. No, you're an American citizen if you're born in America. Okay. How many different religions are there in America? Is Christianity the only religion in America?
Yes.
Yep. That's right. All right. Logan didn't get out much. All right. So, no, it's not. So we have several different ones. Let's say that the major religions even in the world, Hinduism, what is it, Islam and Christianity or something like that? Okay. So, and we have way more than that going in America because we have California that brought in, you know, but no. There's tons of different religions that are in America. So when you're born into America, it automatically makes you an American citizen, but it does not make you a Christian. You guys understand that? I know sometimes in like the news media, they'll say, you know, America and the West, the Christian nations and stuff like that. Not so much. Okay, but check this out. Back when Rome, you know, was the major world power,
when you were born in Rome, you actually became a part of whatever religion that the Roman state had set up. And for a big part of time, pretty much from about 500 to 1500, the Roman Catholic Church was pretty much the same thing as the Roman state. So check this out. When you were born in Rome, not only were you a Roman citizen, but you were also a patron of their church. You were also a Catholic, automatically. Your church citizenship or your church membership got born into your citizenship with a country. That's a church-state setup. The church is the state, and the state is the church. In America, we don't have that. So that's pretty much what took place there. A historian by the name of Cyril Bailey states in his book that the legacy of Rome, that the pagan Rome assimilated into her system, the gods and religions of the various pagan countries in which she ruled. The idea is simply this. You got to let them keep their rituals and their traditions, but put a layer of Christian makeup on them so that it can be a part of the church. You let them worship the Queen of Heaven and her reincarnated son husband, but you don't call it Semiramis and Tammuz. Instead, you call it Mary and Jesus. That's how you do it. And the great historians, a lot of them, a guy, Will Durant, is really popular for his volumes on history. All the popular and great historians, they say that pagan worship all started back in that Fertile Crescent, back in Mesopotamia, in an area that they call Babylon, okay, or Babylonia, or something like that. And when you study that in the Bible, you find that there's a guy there by the name of Nimrod. You guys ever heard of Nimrod? I'm not talking about your brothers and sisters, what you call them. You know, this is this guy's actual name, all right, Nimrod. And the Bible says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And what happened was Nimrod went to this area that was really fertile. And how many of you guys have seen Tarzan or, you know, George of the Jungle or King Kong? You know, any place that's really fertile, it develops really huge animals because there's a lot of food there for them to feed off of and eat. Well, Nimrod grew up in this area, the Fertile Crescent, and he became popular. He became popular with the people that lived there because he was a mighty hunter. So, imagine these huge mastodons and crazy animals, these Siberian tigers and stuff like that, roaming around, and all of a sudden this guy comes out that's able to protect you from those. That's how you gain favor amongst the people. Who can protect me from these wild beasts in this fertile land? Nimrod made a name for himself doing that. Eventually, he not only did that, he built the city and said, you know what? You guys calling me on this hotline in the middle of the night to come protect you from these wild animals is getting crazy. Let's go ahead and build a city, put some walls up, and be safe. So he built this city, put some walls up, and he got everybody in there. What Nimrod did after that is he established himself as the king. He made his own kingdom, which the Bible calls in Genesis 10 and 11, Babel. So what happens then? Eventually Nimrod sets up his religion. They start to worship the sun. They start to worship other things like that. Well, eventually, Nimrod was only a man, and eventually Nimrod died. When Nimrod died, his wife, named Semiramis, ended up having a child. And she said that her son that she had was Nimrod, the king, reincarnated. And so what did she do? She ended up marrying her son. So now, you know what we have? Yeah, it's weird stuff. So that's why I said, you have someone that is a queen of heaven that's married to her reincarnated son husband. But you know what they do? You know what you find? How many of you guys know the story of the Tower of Babel? All right, so somebody's building a tower all the way up to heaven, and eventually, did God allow it to reach heaven? No, he didn't. The Bible says he came down there, and he stopped them building, and then he dispersed the people throughout all the earth. So according to the Bible, all the different cultures, all the different ethnicities and languages and things like that, all got spread out from Babel. Well, think about it. If in Babylon... you had the worship of a woman and her child. You know what you find throughout history? When you go over to China, you find them worshiping a woman and her child named Xing Mu. When you go to Germany, you find them worshiping a woman over there called Hertha. When you go to Scandinavia, you find them worshiping a woman over there called Disa. The Etruscans, they used to worship this person named Nutria. The Druids that are in the UK, the British Columbia area, they used to worship someone called Virgo Impatatora. In India, they had a lady named Indrani and her child. In Greece, they had Aphrodite and Ceres. In the Sumerians, they had this lady named Nana. In Rome, had Venus or Fortuna. So all of the, isn't that funny? Why is it that all these different cultures have the same idea about who to worship? It's because it all started in Babylon. So the idea that Rome had, they knew this thing about all the religions worshiping this mother and child. And what they did is Rome, they brought the same way that they did with the Christmas holiday. Their idea was, let's let them keep their worship of these things, but let's put a Christian name on it. So instead of them calling them the mother and child, all these different names, from now on, let's call them Mary and Jesus. And you see it not with just Christmas or Mary and Jesus. Ishtar, that's the holiday we celebrate around Easter. It's the goddess of fertility. Rome said, you know what, let's put some Christian makeup on that. Instead of calling that Easter, let's go ahead and call that, let's call it Resurrection Sunday. June 24th, that's a very famous holiday for the Druids. And they're a very paganistic, demonic cult. And they used to make these great bonfires to honor Baal. But since it's only 6 months before Christmas, you know, June 24th, they say, you know what? If we say Jesus Christ is born on December 25th, wasn't John the Baptist born 6 months before? Hey, let's take that Druid's holiday, June 24th, instead of calling it, you know, this great bonfire ceremony to Baal, let's call it St. John's Day in honor of John the Baptist, who was born 6 months before Jesus. And that's what they did on June 24th. Saturnalia in Rome, or Natalia Invicti, before Rome, was the widespread winter festival celebrating the pagan world. It marked the birth of the sun. So, you know what they said? Well, don't make this all about the birth of the sun. Now that we're a Christian nation, instead, let's say it's Jesus Christ's birth, who the Bible does call in Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness. So that's how that stuff came about. So then the question might come up then, well, Zach, why did the birth of Jesus become such an important celebration? All right. For the Romans, this time of year was originally an old feast for the birth of the soul, or the name of their sun god. However, they weren't the only pagans that shared this belief. And throughout the Greek and Roman culture, a religion by the name of Mithraism was the largest and most notable pagan cult to celebrate December 25th as a holiday. This winter festival was called the Nativity of the Sun, or the Birth of the Sun. So at the beginning of Christianity, Rome was the major leader in the world and had absorbed many different cultures and beliefs into her own. In the year 313 AD, Constantine, with the Edict of Milan, passed a law that said Christianity is no longer a criminal religion to be a part of. In 380 AD, the Edict of Thessalonica made Christianity the official religion of the state. Once this happened, the phony new Christian empire had to find a way to make all its pagan converts get in line with its latest scam. What's the solution? Take one of the greatest pagan traditions, the winter festival, December 25th, and switch it to focus on Jesus Christ instead of the sun. Problem solved. You know what? We're Catholic, so we'll call it a Mass for Christ. Better yet, we'll call it Christ Mass, or Christmas. So now the birth of the sun was replaced by the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, besides history showing us the obvious corruption from the beginning, or even a casual Bible reader, you know, they'd be able to see that celebrating Christ's birth wasn't right by nothing more than a mild stroll of the scriptures. And right now, I want to come up. That was a very technical spot that we just hit right there, all right? We talked about some crazy stuff back in history. I want to touch on that a little bit later on, but I wanted to give you guys that foundation so that you can understand some of the conclusions I'm going to come to at the end of this. Here's the question I have for you guys. Did Peter, James, and Paul, and John, did they celebrate Christ's birth like we do today? And to give you guys an idea about that, who knows about the two ordinances that God gave to the church? Anybody that's been to discipleship lesson number 2? There's two specific ordinances. Oh, Mason's smiling back there. I wonder if one of you guys know. Oh, Alex didn't teach anything, so I can't.
No. We're like going really slow for the first time.
So lesson 1.
Good. All right. That's good. It's good. What about you, Logan?
Baptism and Lord's Supper.
All right. So there are two, and the ordinance is pretty much something, a commandment God gave us to remember something. All right. The two specific things God gave to the church to remember, do you think they had to do with Jesus Christ's birth or his death? All right. Well, we'll see here. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. So two things God told the church. Boys, don't forget this. No matter what happens, keep this in your memory. The first one is baptism. And I'll give that one to you. Baptism is simply about this. It's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Watch this. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Did Jesus Christ break his body for us at his birth? No, the babies don't even have bones, right? All right, verse 25. After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it. Why, Lord? In remembrance of me. Did Jesus Christ shed his blood at his birth? Why does he keep telling us to do this to remember him? Obviously, he wants us to remember the time he was in that cradle and swaddling clothes, and the little shepherds came and visited him, right? Look at verse 26. He tells us why he wants us to remember it. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's birth till he come. You guys catch that? Oh, Amy doesn't believe me. What's wrong with that? Are you telling me I can't read now? Yeah, pretty much. Ye do show the Lord's death, the death of the Lord till he come. The early church placed more emphasis on Christ's death than his birth. What a morbid religion. Wow. You know, as a matter of fact, the Catholic Encyclopedia says that Christmas was not even among their earliest festivals of their church. It wasn't until the 5th century that it was established as the birth of Christ to be forever observed by the church. Now imagine that, the 5th century, that's 400 years after Jesus Christ was on earth. Somebody said, they came up with a great idea. You know what? Let's start celebrating this birth of Christ and making it a big deal. Okay, so America, how old is America? 241 years. All right, Brady did the calculation for me earlier and gave that to me. So, 241 years old. So, 159 years from now, in the year 2176, 400 years, when America is 400 years old, imagine that, somebody saying, you know what? Let's start making a big deal about George Washington's birthday. You think it means a lot? No, of course not. But that's exactly what happened here. You say, Zach, what are you getting at with all this? Here's the principle, guys. In the Bible, in the God, a man's death is more important than his birth. Now, some of you guys that like to, you know, critically think, why do you think that is? I mean, that sounds... Does that make any sense to anybody in here? Why would someone's death be more important than their birth? Do people get more excited to go to the hospital to see someone been born or to see someone dying? You guys don't know, do you? Born, yeah. Generally born, unless it's like your enemy or something. I mean, my goodness, man. Like, I don't know. We got to flip a coin on that one, Zach. I'm not sure. Yeah. Okay, all right. For Logan, it depends who it is. Right. No, our pastor, Bob, back at home, he said that he likes funerals a lot more than he likes weddings. I said, well, Bob, why is that? He said, because funerals last longer. You know, that's what it comes down to. You know, nowadays, most marriages end in divorce. And I understand that. But in the Bible, even to God, a man's death is so much more important than his birth. Think about it. Generally speaking, you know, we're all born the same. We're all born naked, innocent, dependent, possessing more potential than life. And after a life full of choices and trades and having developed character that leaves behind a legacy, then we approach death. Our birth is the fruit of someone else. Our birth is the entry into the world and the product of someone else. But our death? That's personalized. That's special. Your death has your signature on it. Your death is like that old saying goes, we dig our own graves. And when it comes to death, you can understand more about a man's character by his death than you can his birth. Let me show you guys what I mean. Try to judge this man by his birth. Listen to this. If you knew a woman who was pregnant, who had 8 kids already, 3 of them were deaf, 2 were blind, 1 was mentally retarded, and she had syphilis at the time of her birth with her 8th child, would you recommend that she have an abortion? Now, don't anybody, you know, speak out loud. I don't want anybody to get embarrassed by that. Or, you know, maybe you're thinking in your mind, well, of course I would, but I'm around Christians, so I can't say yes because abortion's wrong, okay? Don't worry about that. Keep your thoughts to yourself. I'm going to read this one more time. I want you to be honest with yourself. If you knew a woman who was pregnant, who had 8 kids already, 3 of them were deaf, 2 were blind, 1 was mentally retarded, and she had syphilis, would you recommend that she have an abortion? So far, her track record is pretty crummy. And to bring a kid into a world that we're living in now, and then also to have these health issues to come into it, it seems like, you know what, man, let's just kind of move on from there. Let's not even bring him into that. So that's a judgment based off the birth, but watch this. If you said yes to that, then you just killed Beethoven, because this is his mother. Wow, isn't that weird? Yeah, it's wild, man. And he was born deaf, too. Par for the course. But ended up giving us some of the most beautiful music and composition that we've ever heard with our human ears. The Ode to Joy, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Symphony No. 5, Symphony No. 7, one of my favorites. So all these things came about by that. And that's why I say you can't judge a man according to his birth. Imagine judging some of these historic figures in the Bible according to their births. You guys remember the birth of Joseph? He is born the 11th child of a wealthy yet isolated nomad that lived in the wilderness of Chaldea. How about Moses? He is born to a slave, but then he was raised in royalty under Pharaoh's daughter. So when it comes to Joseph's birth, I would say, okay, you're born to a nomad out in the wilderness. You're going to be taken care of. You don't have to worry about the hustle and bustle of the city, but you'll just be a nomad the rest of your life. When it comes to Moses, I'd say, man, you got lucky. You hit it. You struck it rich. You're in Pharaoh's palace. Okay, eventually you won't be next in line to the king, but you'll be a great nobleman. You'll die like that. All right, but look at their death. Joseph, he died the governor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, born a nomad. All right, what about Moses? He dies a nomad and wanderer in Mount Pisgah, only to be exhumed and recharged at a later date. That's how that goes. You can't judge a man according to his birth. How about David and Solomon? David was born the youngest of eight boys and just a keeper of his father's sheep. Solomon was born to the greatest king that ever lived in royalty. What about their death? David, he dies as God's first king and the standard for all others. Solomon, he died in idolatry that led to the demise of Israel and is possibly in hell. You can't judge a man according to his birth. That's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death, than the day of one's birth. Well, how does this apply to our study? You know, when it comes to Jesus Christ, you know why we don't celebrate his birth? Well, there's really nothing special about it. You know, Jesus Christ was born innocent like all children. There's nothing special about his birth, really. He wasn't the only man to live sinless either. Whoa. What are you talking about, Zach? He wasn't the only man to live sinless. You guys remember Adam? He lived long enough to develop a relationship with God where God would want to walk with him. He was sinless up until he died. So there's nothing really special about Jesus Christ's birth. And when you compare him to Adam, it's not that much better than Adam's life. You know, the special thing about Jesus Christ is his death. He was the first man to die sinless. This allowed him to raise up again. And that's why we have that saying, you can't keep a good man down. Jesus Christ had no sin attached to him. That allowed him to rise up again. He's special, not because of his birth, but because of his death. It's the death of Jesus Christ that makes him who he is. It's his death that made the difference. His death is what's worth celebrating. And no wonder the devil does the complete opposite at this time of the year and puts the emphasis on his birth. Remember, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. All right, so let's come up out of the fog and let's put a conclusion to this thing and let's look at how this thing applies to our lives today. And I'll be honest with you, I celebrate Christmas even though I understand the pagan origination of it. I celebrate Christmas even though I understand the Catholic deception. But the main reason I celebrate Christmas is because I understand the modern application of it. And honestly, let's just be really, really honest about this. Very few people know about those roots that I just went through with you guys when it comes to the Christmas holiday. And I'll give you something that's even more honest. Even less people care about what I just gave you when it comes to the roots of the Christmas holiday. When I did this lesson last night for the youth group, I had to use the restroom before I gave it. But I was worried I'd get so bored when I was going over those historical facts about the origination of Christmas that I kept my bladder full just to keep moving back and forth to stay awake while I was teaching it, okay? So very few people care about the details that I just went into when it comes to this holiday. And you know, guys, I celebrate Christmas because I want to be smarter than the problem. You know, our pastor always talks about walking circumspectly, looking around, looking ahead, looking behind. Understanding the day and age that you live in and being able to relate and adapt to the culture to meet them where they're at. And we live in a generation where, honestly, ignorance is bliss. You know, that's kind of the day times that we live in. We hate to be awoken from our slumber of ignorance by cold, hard facts. And that's nothing to get, you know, really upset about. It is what it is. The Bible said in the last days, that's how it's going to go. So the bottom line for me is this. When it comes to the world, when it comes to how my culture views Christmas, it's mostly viewed as a time of peace, as a time of hope, as a time of merriment and family, a time of reunion and unity, and any other theme you might find on the Hallmark Channel. And because of this, a Christian should support it. Okay? The world sees us as supposedly good. You know, I understand all the hypocrisy in Christianity today, okay? Don't even start. I'll beat you before you start, okay? There's tons of hypocrisy in the world when it comes to Christianity, but at the end of the day, if you profess to be a Christian and someone sees you act like everyone else, they'll call you out on it. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Why do they say that? Because you're supposed to be someone that's good. If you're supposed to be someone that's good, you should support good things. And if the world views Christmas as a good thing, you should get behind it. I got a really extreme example of this that I want to share with you guys, and it has to do with the Christmas truce of 1914. You know what? This really emphasizes the point of how serious Christmas is to the world. All right, so listen to this. Roughly 100,000 British and German troops were involved in the unofficial cessations. That just means the process of bringing something to an end. The unofficial cessations of hostility around the Western Front. The first truce started on Christmas Eve in 1914 during World War I, when German troops decorated the area around their trenches in the regions of the Ypres, Belgium, and particularly in the St. Ivan, or called St. Ives, where Captain Bruce Bairnsfather described the truce. So Bruce Bairnsfather is going to describe the truce that he saw out there on the battlefield. Now remember the time that this is. This is World War I. These guys are slaughtering each other. They're stepping out into eternity by the millions at this time. They're in the middle of trench warfare, enduring mustard gas, rats, and all kinds of other plagues and things like that. But you're about to see the emphasis that the world puts on Christmas. Okay? The Germans place candles on their trenches and on Christmas trees. Then they continue the celebration by singing Christmas carols. The British responded by singing carols of their own. The two sides continued by shouting Christmas greetings to each other. Soon thereafter, there were excursions across no man's land. That's this vast space of land where people were just getting slaughtered that no one would go into. Where small gifts were exchanged. The Germans and the British were exchanging gifts with each other, such as food, tobacco, alcohol, and souvenirs such as buttons and hats. The artillery in the region fell silent. The truce also allowed a breathing spell where recently killed soldiers could be brought back behind their lines by burial parties. Joint services were held in many sectors. The truce lasted through Christmas night, continuing until New Year's Day and others. Now I read that to you for this point. Imagine how completely stupid and foolish you would look calling out with your righteous indignation after understanding these facts that I just gave you, crying out, "Beware of the bell pole! December 25th is of the devil!" We understand that. I know where Christmas originated. I understand how it got brought into Christianity and all that stuff. But folks, when the world sees it in this light, and then you come along with your piety and your righteousness and start calling out something like that, all of a sudden, you know what? Your intolerance looks like an attack on everything that's good. You're on the same side as the devil. How did that happen? You know, the Bible warns us. It says, listen, folks, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't let a good thing turn into something evil because you don't understand how to operate in that situation. I know people that actually do that to people that celebrate Christmas in the world, you know, Christians. And my question to them is this: if you don't celebrate Jesus' birthday in December because of your historical reasons, do you celebrate in September? And none of them do. So their solution is pretty much not to bring attention to Jesus Christ at all. All in all, guys, you absolutely need to know the truth. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what I just gave you tonight was knowledge. It's the truth. But even greater than the truth is wisdom. Or excuse me, the knowledge is wisdom. And what that simply is wisdom is how you apply the knowledge that you have. You got to know when to use it and what the appropriate time is. This is why Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, according to God, said this: wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. A wise man also once said to me, if the devil's going your way, then ride him. You say, what? Yeah, if the devil's going your way, ride him. Do you guys think that the people that Judas Iscariot healed were any less healed than those healed by Peter, James, and John? God said he was of the devil, and he allowed him to raise people from the dead, give eyesight back to the blind, and unstop the deaf's ears. If the devil's going your way, ride him. If the world wants to take a pagan holiday and use it to turn people's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, then ride it. Go along with it, folks. And I'll close with this. My mom, she did a really good job of this. And They used to take the symbology in Christmas, and they used to teach us lessons about the Bible out of it. She'd hold up a candy cane. You'd say, now you see that, boys? That's in the shape of a shepherd's staff. And somebody smart would say, well, what if you turn it upside down? Okay, then it's in the shape of a J. Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. All right, and then you say, okay, well, why has it got the red and the white on there? Well, the Bible says, and over there in Isaiah 1:18, though your sin be as scarlet. Though your sins be as scarlet. Well, what's the white for? They should be white as snow. Mm-hmm. You see that? Just take it and use it. If the devil's going your way, ride it. How about Santa Claus? He's got that red garment. The Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back, Lord, haste today and my faith shall be sight. He's got a red garment on, dipped in blood. Well, you say, what about the white hair of Santa? Well, that's what the Apostle John saw when he went up to heaven. He saw white hair for his wisdom. You say, well, what's the ho, ho, ho for? Is God jolly up there just laughing and having a good old time? Holy, holy, holy. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. And he's coming from the north. Don't look for Jesus Christ to come from New Orleans. All right? He's coming from the north. He rides a reindeer instead of a horse, but he comes bringing gifts. And over there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible talks about when Jesus Christ went down there into the lower parts of the earth, he led captivity captive, and then he brought gifts unto men. Not only that, the Bible says that he keeps account of the good and the bad with his all-seeing eye. But the thing I'm most looking forward to is, like I said, many people are looking forward to on Christmas Eve, Santa Claus coming. I'm looking forward to my Savior when my faith shall be sight, and he cracks open that sky. So you can use that stuff. I didn't get that from any book. I just looked at Santa Claus and said, you know what, let's take this and use it for God's honor and glory. And that's all you got to do. Be smarter than the problem. Use everything God puts into your world to draw people back to him. And then you got the thing down. Well, all right, guys, that's all I have for you tonight. Hopefully that wasn't too long. But we'll close out here with a word of prayer. And we'll be no clapping. Let's just pray. All right. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the attention span of these folks, Father, and just them bearing with me through the stumbling and stuff like that. God, I know I made a lot of goofy statements and things that they might not have needed to keep with them, Father, but these are your people, Lord. Anyone that's saved here today, that's your child, Father, you're the one that does the work in their hearts. You know why you put them here. You know what you're trying to accomplish in their lives and what you want to develop in them, Father. And I pray that you would take anything that you could use from tonight, Lord, and use that to go ahead and encourage your people and develop them into who you want them to be. Thank you for the fellowship that we got to have together around this time of year. I just thank you for the opportunity that I live in a nation that actually stops to think about you, Lord. There's plenty of places on this earth that doesn't happen in. Well, we look forward to all you have for us from here on out. And I'm just glad that you came and died for us on that cross, Father, so that we could celebrate you. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray and ask it all. Amen. All right, guys. I didn't know how long I was going, so I'm glad I cut it there. Probably an hour.